Good morning, everyone. We're going to make a start. If everyone could please find a seat. I'm going to start by reading from God's Word. This is from Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Please pray with me. Father, we come into your presence this morning, not trusting in our own righteousness, but rather in your great mercy, made known to us by the incomparable riches of your grace. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom your saving promises are revealed in all their fullness, and in whom we have faith. Please work in our hearts this morning as we meet as your people. Lead us by your Spirit, shape us by your Word. Give us teachable hearts. May we not leave here this morning untouched or unchanged by your life-giving grace. May we honour you by everything we do this morning, our speaking, our listening, our praying, our singing, and by the way we serve and encourage each other. In Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen. Oh, good morning. Welcome on this warm morning. My name's Greg, if you don't know me. If you are visiting us today, a specially warm welcome to add a bit to the warmth of the atmosphere. As most of you would know, we've been working through the book of Colossians these last few weeks. Now, Colossians is one of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to various churches in modern-day Greece and Turkey in order to teach and encourage them. One of the specific areas in which Paul sought to give guidance to the young church at Colossae concerns the question, having received Christ as Lord, how do I continue to live as one of his followers day by day? By the death and resurrection of Jesus, God's ancient promises to his people were completely fulfilled. By accepting the gift of his grace, we can know forgiveness of sin and freedom from guilt in the present, and ultimately eternal life in God's fulfilled kingdom. However, the question remains, how are we to live as God's redeemed people now in the present as we await Jesus' return? Dave will consider this important question when he opens that part of Colossians to us later on.
This morning's Bible reading comes from Colossians. It can be found in the Black Pew Bibles if you wish to read along, on page 1166. So we're going to be reading from Colossians 2, verse 20 to 3:17. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teaching. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Thanks, Kathy, and thanks, Greg. Good morning, everyone. My name's David. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's lovely to see you all. And a special welcome to you if it's your first time with us. We'd love to get to know you a bit better, so please stay around afterwards for a chat, maybe a cup of tea and a biscuit out in the hall. Why don't I pray, and then we'll begin. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for being a wonderful God who's made us, designed us, knows us, and also knows our struggles. We thank you that you've provided a way for us to be restored to friendship with you. And also you've provided instructions so that we might know how to live for you. And so as we consider this passage in Colossians today, please will you open our eyes and open our hearts, open our minds and help us, that we might have a better sense of how to live for you as we seek to be like the Lord Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. What does it mean for something to be complete? Well, it's a pretty easy question to answer if you're thinking about a jigsaw puzzle, for example. When the final piece is put in place, the jigsaw is complete. It's done. What about a process? A process, say, of running a long-distance race. Well, it's pretty clear when the race is finished because you cross the finishing line. And so, in a sense, the race is complete. What about building a house? Up the street from us, a 3-bedroom fibro has been knocked down and they're in the process of building a large 2-storey Masterson home. And the process of building this house is going on and on and on and on, much longer than the people who own the land and the house have wanted it to go for. Every step seems to take longer than anticipated. The hot weather slows things down. And then wet weather slows things down. When will the house be complete? Well, I guess when the family can move in. But then there's little fittings that still have to be fixed. There's landscaping that needs to be done. The driveway needs to be poured and all of these kind of things. As someone who, with my wife Cynthia, bought our own home some 4 or 5 years ago and not a brand new home, it seems to us that a house is never in fact complete because there's ongoing maintenance. There's things that come from nowhere that require doing. Lights that just stop working, and no matter how many new bulbs you put in, they won't turn on. You need to get electricians to come in, you need to get plumbers to come in, you need to get painters and others to come and recomplete the house, as it were. When is a house really complete? Well, I'm not really sure. The letter to the Colossians is really about the concept of completeness as it applies to the Christian life. Paul spoke in chapter 1, verses 3 to 8, of the Colossians having heard the gospel message from Epaphras and having responded in faith or with trust in Jesus. And so Paul can speak confidently in chapter 2, verse 6, of the Colossians having received Christ Jesus as Lord. And so a few verses later in verse 10, he speaks of them as having fullness in Christ. The word that is in our NIVs as fullness doesn't describe something that was empty, like a jug that was then filled with liquid. But it really refers to this idea of something that was incomplete being made complete. And so in other translations, Colossians 2 verse 10 reads this: "You are complete in him. You are complete through your union with Christ. In him you have been made complete." Now in chapters 1 and 2 of Colossians, Paul's been explaining what it means for the Colossians to be complete in Christ. And so far we've seen that they are complete positionally. In other words, they're no longer part of the domain of darkness, but their allegiance, their citizenship has changed. They've been brought into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus himself. So their position has changed, as it were, from being part of the wrong kingdom to being part of Jesus' kingdom. We found also that they've been made complete relationally, verses 14 and 21 to 22 of chapter 1. The Colossians and we who've trusted in Jesus are no longer God's enemies or alienated from him by our sin. We're forgiven and reconciled to him. Complete relationally. We're complete legally in the sense that the written record against us of our sins has been cancelled. We're justified, we're righteous in God's sight, we're free from accusation, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And so we're complete in a legal sense before God. We're complete internally as well, verses 11 to 13 of chapter 2. Our heart has been spiritually circumcised. Our old sinful nature has been buried with Christ. We've been raised to new life as people who've been born again, made new from the inside out. We're complete spiritually, in the sense that the powers and the authorities, verse 15 of chapter 2, the powers, the authorities that once held us in slavery have been disarmed and defeated. The devil and his demons have no claim on us anymore. And so the idea that Paul's stressing in these early parts of Colossians is that they and we, through faith in Christ, have become the privileged recipients of all these wonderful things. And so nothing more is needed or can be added to them. If we want to have right standing with God, if we want to have right relationship with God, then all we need do is listen to the gospel message, the good news about Jesus and what he's done, and believe in him from the heart. And Paul's at pains to stress this, that nothing more is needed, because people were getting in the ears of the Colossians and saying, no, that's not enough. You need extra stuff. Telling them that to be certain of their standing before God, they need extra kind of spiritual, mysterious knowledge. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 8. Or they need to adopt certain extra practices, religious practices, or observe certain holy days. Verse 16, chapter 2. Or they need to have certain spiritual experiences involving angels and spirit beings. Verse 18. Or they need to abstain from certain things. The early verses of our passage today. Well, to all of these suggestions, Paul simply says no. No. The Colossians have received Christ Jesus as Lord and have been given fullness or made complete in him. They are right with him. They have been restored to relationship with him. In Christ alone, this hope is found and nothing more is needed. And yet, while Paul is adamant that nothing needs to be added to what Christ has done in order for the Colossians and for us to be complete in him, Paul does refer to the need to continue in Christ. We see that most clearly in chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. And so the remainder of the letter to the Colossians from verse 6 onwards is all about how we can do that, how we can live with and for the Lord Jesus who saved us. And our passage today will help us to answer this question: having received Christ as Lord, how do I continue to live in him? And really, our passage today answers this with reference to God's grand plan for us. In chapter 3, verse 10, we see that God's big plan, his big picture, this side of Jesus' return, is that we would be renewed in knowledge, in the image of our Creator. Now, this is a little bit confusing, isn't it? Because we've been given a new self. So how can a new self be renewed? How can what is new become newer or be made new again? And I think the answer really is this. While we are complete in Christ in terms of our changed status before God, our restored relationship with God, our being set free from the power of demons and other spirit beings, in all of these ways we're complete in Christ. And yet this side of his return, we're not yet completely like Christ. True completeness will involve being restored to our Maker's full intention for us. He made us to reflect his image perfectly, which Adam and Eve did for a time. And the only other person who's ever done that is the Lord Jesus himself. And so God's grand plan for us is that we would be restored to the likeness of Christ, that we would truly reflect God's image, that we would in no way fall short of his glorious standard, that we would reflect his perfections, his holiness of character. And so while we are complete in Christ through faith in him, we're complete positionally, relationally, legally, internally, spiritually, we are not yet completely like Christ. And in some ways I don't need to labour that point, because I think you and I both know, if we take a little bit of a look at ourselves, we know that we're not completely like Christ. Day by day we struggle with failings and flaws in our character, with temptations, with defeats rather than victories, and it shouldn't be so, but it is so. And Paul knows it's so as well. And so it's to help the Colossians in this whole area of living with and for Jesus that he writes all of the things he does in our passage today. And these are very practical instructions which are going to help us tremendously if we take them to heart. Now, in our passage which Kathy read for us, Paul identifies four things which will help us in our lifelong endeavour to become completely like Christ. The first thing that he identifies in verses 20 to 23 is the need to reject human religious rules. This was particularly pertinent to the Colossians because, as I said, people were getting in their ears saying, no, Christ alone is not enough. You need to also do these things. And it's part of the human condition, I think, to try to regulate ourselves and others as a way of securing certain behaviours that we like to see. We see it in schools. We think of schools as educational institutions, and they are. But they don't just teach maths and English. They teach behaviours, don't they? Acceptable behaviours by requiring our children to sit at certain times, to stand at certain times, to walk in a certain way, to speak in a etc, etc, etc. We see it in universities. There are written and unwritten rules that students have to abide by. We see it in the workplace. There are certain conventions which we have to adhere to. We've seen it in the church over the years, haven't we? Where rules have been invented by sometimes well-meaning human beings, have been invented and taught to regulate our behaviour so that we'll avoid sin. So you might have been taught yourself that good Christians must not dance because it could lead to something. Good Christians must not play cards because it could lead to a gambling addiction. Good Christians must never go to the theatre because all the productions there are going to fill your mind with rubbish, let alone go to the cinema. Good Christians will only listen to sacred music or classical music because rock music and jazz music and any other style of music, well, it will only lead you astray. Good Christians will never drink alcohol because we know what that leads to. A more modern one, but seems to get brought up from time to time over the centuries, is that a good Christian will not eat meat. And so these are all rules which you will not find in the Bible as part of the Christian life. And yet they're human-made inventions designed to regulate our behaviour so that we can live better or more holy lives or good lives or something. Paul talks about them as using harsh treatment of the body as a way of trying to restrain sensual indulgence, but they actually fail to achieve the desired outcome anyway. And I think that over the years, the history of the church has shown that if you say don't dance, people will dance. If you say don't listen to heavy metal, people will go and listen to heavy metal and not be satisfied with Beethoven. And so, well, people have their hearts in the right place often when they teach these rules. They're not found in the scriptures, and even though they shape church culture, they're not really the markers by which we can identify true Christianity or Christ-likeness. In fact, they fall so far short of that because they're human inventions. They have little true usefulness in terms of promoting holiness of life, Paul is saying to us. And so you can look pious if you do the right things. You can have the appearance of being serious about your religion if you abide by these rules. But when it comes to Christ-likeness, in your character and your conduct and your conversation, these kind of rules are useless. I wonder whether we have any man-made rules here at PBC at the moment. I was trying to rack my brain thinking, you know, what do we expect of everyone, which is not in Scripture, but we kind of either directly or in an unspoken way, like kind of convey that this is what's needed to be a real Christian. I couldn't think of any, but that's not to absolve ourselves. You might actually be aware of some, and it's worth thinking about them and even, I mean, come and talk to me about them. Because man-made rules are not where it's at when it comes to being completely like Christ. The second thing Paul urges upon the Colossians and us is that we would recall or remember our true identity. If becoming completely like Christ has nothing to do with obeying man-made or human-made rules, well, what does it involve? There can be a tendency for us in the Christian life to forget who we really are. If you're a fan of Lord of the Rings, if you've read the book or if you've seen the movies, you would know that the power of the One Ring is that it disorientates the one who's wearing it, causes them to become kind of completely unaware of who they are, of their surroundings, of what a right course of action is, become blinded and weakened. We see that in Frodo's case. We see that in others who feel overcome and try to take the ring. And there's a sense in which the society in which we live, the world around us, our culture, its ways, is constantly doing the same thing. And if our focus is always on the world around us, we will become disoriented, blinded, weakened, unable to discern the right way forward and what is true. And so we need to take our eyes from these earthly things that are, we're tempted to let these things kind of define us and shape us, but take our mind from them and look to Christ and remember that our true identity is in him. Now, if you or I had lived at the time he was on earth, looking to Christ would mean looking directly at Christ and learning from him and observing. But now, Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. So looking to Christ means looking heavenward. And he is seated at the right hand in glory. And so when Paul says, set your minds on things above, he's not so much telling us to focus upon heaven as our true home and not the earth. No, he has in mind that we must keep our eyes on Christ, who is seated in heaven currently. Our true reality is that one day we will be with him. Our true identity is that when that happens, we will be fully like him. This is our future. And this is so certain that Paul can speak of our identity right now being wholly determined by Christ. Jesus is our life now, he says in verse 4. Jesus isn't just our means to eternal life. He's not just the one who helps us get through this life. He's not just the one who gives us meaning in life. He's not just the one who gives abundant life in this life. Our life is so tied to him in the present that our present existence is all about him. Life in the present is to be all about knowing him and relating to him and learning from him and following him and living for him, and becoming like him. Christ is to be the beginning and end of all that we are. In our past, he saves us. In our present, he changes and grows us. And in the future, he glorifies us, restores us to what we were always meant to be. And so, we keep our eyes fixed on him, who is in heaven at the moment. And as we do, we're reminded of the fact that we're not yet completely like him. But we are on a journey of renewal. And as we keep our eyes on him, it gives us direction in our life. We know where we're headed. It also gives us motivation in our life. We remember what we are to be like, who we are to be like, that we belong to him and that he's working in us to change us. And so as people who've been raised to new life in Christ, our identity is to be so caught up in him that all other parts of our identity pale into the background. So you might be male or female. You might be of this particular background ethnically, or this background educationally. You might have come from this area of town, or that area of town, or this part of the country, whatever. In a way, all of these things, while part of who you are, pale into the background, because our identity is to be found in Christ. We sing this song, don't we? It's a great one. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Well, we really need to think about the words, friends, don't we? Because it's making a massive claim when we sing that. It's aspirational, isn't it? We want it to be our reality. But we ought to challenge ourselves to think, well, am I living what I'm singing? Well, the third thing that Paul says, which is crucial for us to become completely like Christ, is that we are to take off old earthly ways, verses 5 to 11. When we turn our gaze to Jesus, seated in his heavenly glory at the right hand of the Father, we're reminded of who we were and of the way we still fall short of who we were meant to be. And so continuing to live in Christ by becoming completely like him involves continually choosing to take off the old way of life, in the same way that we would take off an old, soiled, tattered garment. And when you wear a piece of clothing, let's say you're doing some kind of landscaping job, and you're wearing a t-shirt, and it was once your favourite t-shirt, but in the course of shifting manure and compost, you just get a whole lot of stuff on it which makes it smell real bad. Not only that, but you get it caught on sticks and twigs and it rips here and there. You're lifting heavy logs against your stomach, throwing them, and the t-shirt becomes completely misshapen. You get home, it's time for a shower, you take off that shirt, and what do you do with it? You put it in the washing machine so that you can try to restore it to some semblance of usability and wear it again. Well, no, chances are you're going to discard it. And I'm not encouraging wastefulness, but the reality is that such a shirt has had its day. Paul is telling us that we must similarly take off our old way of life in the same way that we would take off that shirt and get rid of it. This old self is who we were becoming, who we would become if it weren't for God's gracious intervention in our lives. This old self has been buried with Christ. The sinful nature has been crucified, robbed of its power when we died with Christ. And so we must resist the temptation to return to that thing that we were. We have to put off those ways, rid ourselves of them, put them to death, kill them, if I can be so bold. And this requires proactivity, doesn't it? Becoming like Christ doesn't happen automatically without any involvement of our decision making. Old behaviours, old ways of thinking are celebrated in the world around us, and they're always beckoning to us. Come back to what you used to do. And because of this, Paul makes it clear that we need to actively put to death the desires and temptations and inclinations and suggestions that are in keeping with the old way. He names a whole raft of things here, and I don't have time to go into all of them, so I'll just kind of clump them together, and we can, in a Bible study situation, really mine the depths of all of these different things. Paul warns us against misusing our sexuality, verse 5. He's not warning us away from sex in general, but against the wrong use of our sex. Sexual intimacy is to occur in the context of genuine love and lifelong marital fidelity, because this is how God designed it, how Jesus taught it, how the apostles reiterated it, and to use our sexuality in other ways is dangerous and directs us away from God. Secondly, we have to put to death covetousness. That's wanting what we ought not to want, what's contrary to God's good plan, what belongs to other people, and wanting ever more of it until we replace God with our desire for that thing. It could be success, could be power, could be money, could be dream life. We need to put that off. Put off anger in all of its corrupt forms. There's a right kind of anger, anger at injustice, anger when God's blasphemed, anger when the poor are trampled on. But there's also a type of anger which is sinful, and often we're far better at exhibiting that kind of anger. There's that kind of anger which is a sort of a habitual state of heart and mind which is seething and becomes unresolved resentment. There's that kind of anger that can be uncontrolled fury, expresses itself in an uncontrolled temper. There's that anger which is premeditated. It has evil intent and desires to see harm come to someone else. All of this must be put off. There is no place for this. And if anger's a problem for you, please get help from a trusted brother or sister in the Lord. Someone here perhaps can come alongside you and help you work through your anger issues. Misuse of the tongue, verses 8 and 9. Speaking evil of another person without giving them a right of reply, trashing their reputation, sexual innuendos, coarse joking, swearing using words which describe certain acts or body parts. These kind of things are not only unnecessary, but they're unbecoming for the people of God. If you can imagine Jesus saying it, then it's probably okay to say. Verse 11 speaks of the danger of a sense of superiority on ethnic or religious or socio-economic grounds. In Christ, there is no distinction between Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. If you've trusted in Jesus, there's no place for prejudice, bigotry, racism or anything else. Unfortunately, the church doesn't always have a good track record in this, but it's another thing we're to put off. And we're not to resuscitate these things once we've killed them. Putting them off is a deliberate act which should be once for all. Now, sometimes we do pick things up again, don't we? But we should drop them again, put them off, let them go. Jesus' way is a better way. Keep looking to him and reminding ourselves. Well, lastly, Paul says we need to put on the way of Christ, verses 12 to 17. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. And he goes on. Some have called this his fruit of the Spirit list for the Colossians. And we're to put on these things much in the same way that you put on a new piece of clothing that's fresh and clean and new, and it's the sense in which we're putting on Christ in that way. We're putting on what won't wear out but will endure into eternity. But this involves choices. Choices related to our character. You need to choose. I need to choose to show compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. I need to choose in my relationships to bear with my friends, my brothers and sisters, or even strangers, to forgive. These are volitional acts. I need to choose to let the peace of Christ rule in my heart. To act for peace rather than for animosity or estrangement. And as I put on Christ and put on these attributes, these characteristics, I'm to be thankful for all that God has done for me in Christ. I can sing songs about it, in fact, which will instruct my brothers and sisters. But I'm to be thankful deep within, because I haven't just been made complete in Christ in a saving sense, but I know that God is at work in me to change me, that I will become completely like Christ and not stay as I was. Having received Christ Jesus as Lord, how do you continue to live in him? How do you seek to become completely like him? Well, you need to reject man-made rules that would seek to ensnare you in false religiosity. Recall your true identity as someone who is intimately connected with the Lord Jesus. Keep your eyes on him, even as he sits in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Your identity is tied to him, and your future is all about him. Take off old earthly ways in the present. Kill them. Throw that garment away. Put it in your wheelie bin or burn it. We don't need these things in our life. And lastly, we need to put on the way of Christ. Put on his character. Put on his way of relating. Put on all that we know him to be. And as we do, we will live differently. We will be more like him. And while we won't attain perfection in this life, our journey in this life is one of being renewed in Jesus' image, becoming more like him, until that day when we do see him face to face and we are made completely like him, when he returns or when you or I die and we go to be with him and all of the struggle to put off and put on is finished. Friends, please, can I encourage you to be thankful for the fact that you are complete in Christ if you've trusted in him. But can I also challenge you to seek for the rest of your earthly days to become completely like him and to be proactive in the power of the Holy Spirit to that end. Amen.